All right, let's move on to another Old Testament patriarch. Let's talk about Abraham for this session. I don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say, but I did point out in the last lesson that due to the lifespan of Job, he probably lived somewhere around Abraham's day. I personally think he might have lived before Abraham. Doesn't matter one way or another, but these are men who, even though maybe 4,000 years ago they walked the earth, there's great lessons for us to glean from them. So, the faith of Abraham, we think about Hebrews 11, often known as a great hall of faith. There's so many great characters in there. And we'll look at Hebrews 11 in a few moments. But several actions are pointed out by the writer of Hebrews about Abraham. So we can look at a few different events in his life. But I want us really to key in on Genesis 22. The occasion of the offering of his son Isaac. Genesis 22, and we have time for this, so I really want us to read most of the chapter together. So let's read the first 18 or 19 verses, and I want you to be thinking, what can we learn from Abraham's faith from this narrative? So be thinking about that as we read together. Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and instead offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This is a powerful narrative, is it not? Again, as I encourage you to think about Job and how you might have responded in his position, Let's do the same with Abraham. So the backstory here, as you well know, Abraham, about age 75, was called by God to leave his homeland. We know God promised him what? Innumerable descendants, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the skies. And about 10 or 11 years into that, Abraham's in his mid-80s, still no kids. It's hard to have that many descendants if you don't at least have one. You got to start somewhere. So he and his wife Sarah get the idea, well, maybe we need to help. So Abraham fathers a child through Hagar, and that was not God's plan. God didn't need help. But that's the origin of Ishmael. And more years pass, and by the time Abraham is 99, he's visited in Genesis 18 by some, well, he doesn't know at the time, but they are heavenly guests. And I love Abraham's hospitality. One of the best examples of hospitality in Scripture. He's nearly 100 years old. He has these visitors, and he just goes above and beyond to greet them, to provide food for them. And there's dialogue during that occasion. And of course, we know they're there because they were going to come and kind of look things over with Sodom and Gomorrah and Sebaom and Zoar and Adma, the cities of the plain, because of all the wickedness that had been brought before God's attention from those cities. The promise is given on that occasion, though. You're going to have a child. And they both laugh. But Abraham's laugh apparently is not one of disbelief, but I'm going to have a baby. And Sarah, she's listening from the tent. She's skeptical as a 90-year-old woman. God arranges it. God makes it happen. And Isaac, meaning laughter, is born in chapter 21. They've been waiting for this child for 25 years. And this child is now growing up. Of course, if you search the internet, you'll find all sorts of depictions of this. Some of them have Isaac even younger than that. I don't know if that's maybe an 8 or 10-year-old boy. I don't know if Isaac was older than that. The text doesn't say. We got the one little hint. He was big enough to carry the wood. So he wasn't an old 4 or 5-year-old. Could he have even been in his teenage years? I don't see why not. But he's a young man. And he has enough sense about him to know, hey, we're missing something, Dad, as they are approaching the site of the sacrifice. But Abraham he's over 100 years old. And again, if you're in his position, God's promised you innumerable descendants, and now he's telling you to take the life of this promised son. You going to struggle with that a little bit? Yeah. It's an unusual. Seems to be a little absurd. Yeah. So I've got 10 things I want us to observe, and we'll crawl through the text some more as we go through these, pointing out a few other things. But real simple, number one. The offering of Isaac showed a faith that obeyed. Friends, you can't really say you have faith if you're not willing to obey the Lord. Even the demons believe and tremble, James 2. Well, what does that mean? It means that they mentally assent to the truth that there is a God, but they do not submit their will to His. Sadly, that's a lot of what in our world is called Christianity. People that mentally assent to the truth that, oh yeah, there's a God out there. Oh yeah, I know Jesus is his son. And then they live a very immoral life. That's not real faith. Faith has to be shown through its obedience. And Abraham certainly obeyed. You know, James talks about this in depth in James 2. Do we not see faith was working together with his works? By his works, faith was made perfect.
Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And that is one of the things God will do. God will allow adversity to test us. What was Abraham's choice here? He could have said, absolutely not. That's ridiculous. Why would I kill the son I've been waiting 25 years for? Or maybe he would have said, God, that's what the heathen do. They sacrifice their children. Why would you want me to do this? Could you expect him to push back? It's interesting. No record of that in the text. I guess we can't categorically say he didn't ask questions, but there's no record of it. What a spirit of submission. So not only did he obey, he obeyed exactly or precisely. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, sometimes we obey God more or less. I'll tell you, at the congregation in Clinton where I preach, we've been blessed with a couple men that have some good skills if it comes to construction and remodeling. So anytime something needs done, we usually tackle it between the three or four of us. And whether it's, you know, making our bathrooms handicap accessible or putting on a new metal roof or building a pavilion. It's a great time together, by the way, as well, spending time working with fellow Christians. But why am I telling you about that? Well, we have a saying that comes up with quite a bit of regularity. That's good enough. We're working on something, and you know, it's not perfect. If you look carefully, you can see flaws. But it's going to be sufficient for what we need it to do. It's good enough. Friends, that's okay if you're building a pavilion, assuming the roof's not going to cave in on you. That's okay if something isn't quite perfectly square the way you know you'd like it to be. That's okay for construction. It's even okay in some of our schooling, right? You don't have to make 100% on everything. You do your best. You learn what you can. But when it comes to our faith, our obedience to the Lord, may we never have it's good enough kind of attitude. That's a mistake. That's not the place for that sort of behavior. You know, we could spend time with Nadab and Abihu. Couldn't we say they obeyed? They were priests of God, after all. They were coming to offer, you know, worship to God, but they weren't as really precise as they should have been in Leviticus. And they were careless. They lost their lives as a result. And we know Scripture says we should not add to, we should not take away from what I often refer to as the authority verse, Colossians 3:17. We need to have authority. We need to do all things in the name or by the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's not up to us to try to establish our own authority or to say that's good enough. No, when it comes to our faith, let's obey exactly. I already alluded to this point. There's no indication that Abraham questioned God on this. Are you sure, God? Couldn't I offer Ishmael? Couldn't I do this another time? He might have had lots of questions he was thinking about. From Romans 4, it says, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that God was able to perform what he had promised. And thus it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Do you think Abraham understood why God commanded this? I don't believe he understood it. All we know in reading it is that it was a test. But Abraham's willing, even without perfect understanding, he's willing to obey without questioning. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to question, but our attitude is what's important here. And his attitude is just so superb on this occasion. A poem I once came across and made a note here. Our job is not to reason why. Our job is not to make a reply to God. Our job is but to do and to die. Maybe that sounds awful black and white. But you know what? When he's the master and we're the servant, it's pretty black and white. Our role is not to try to understand everything, not to try to
dictate everything, not to try to challenge everything. Our job is to submit and to love and to be as faithful as we can. Abraham, he wasn't flawless, but he's a great example of that. We think about questions. It's often the devil's work to ask questions, right? Will you really die, Eve? Did God really say that? Is God holding out on you? Is he trying to prevent you from achieving your potential, Eve? If we could paraphrase loosely from Genesis 3. The devil loves to plant seeds. Do you really have to get in the water? Immersed? Really? I mean, I can't really make any sense out of that. Someone might say, well, why? What's the point? Is there something special about that water? Or does God really expect me to live as a single person for the rest of my life because my marriage ended in divorce and doesn't meet the criteria of Matthew 19? Does God really expect that? People ask all kinds of questions, don't they? The questions we ask will show our hearts. Abraham's heart is shown masterfully here. How about number four? So we could say genuine faith doesn't question, doesn't modify commands. Genuine faith obeys even when it seems absurd, even when it seems unreasonable. And friends, there's no human that can read Genesis 22 and not say that seems a little unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. But there he is, and I love that picture. Whether Isaac needs to be a few years older or not, that he's got the knife ready. He's ready to plunge it in. And don't you know, he was delighted to hear God's voice and to stop him. He's going to carry through with it, though. The thing about this that blows my mind, this is the thing that is most powerful when I read it anyway. Let's look at Hebrews 11 real quickly to tie in this point. Abraham's faith, this isn't just blind obedience without conviction of belief here. When you read in Hebrews 11, we've got this little bit of information revealed that is not revealed in the Genesis account. You see there, we'll pick it up in 17, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now listen, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That is incredible. How many resurrections did Abraham witness? None that we know of. He was so convinced that God's word was true, that if God tells him to slay this son he'd been waiting on a quarter of a century, and he's going to do it, but yet there's still promises to be fulfilled through this son, he's going to have innumerable descendants. He believed God would raise him back to life. He really believed that. Having never witnessed that, having, you know, God didn't tell him, they go kill him and I'll bring him. No, he figured it out. He had that much trust. That's really what faith is in the ultimate. It's trust. Do you trust God? It's amazing. Do you trust him when he seems to be unreasonable? Do you trust him when you can't figure it all out? You know, we want our kids to understand things, right? But when you give an order, don't play in the street, they're not going to understand that when they're three, necessarily. We want them to obey. And yeah, they'll understand that one when they get older. It's not safe to play in the street. But there are some things in the Bible, aren't there, brethren, that no matter how we look at it, we might still be scratching our heads sometimes and wonder, well, why did God set it up that way? There's things I don't know. So then I'm faced with a choice. Am I going to do it my way? Or am I going to do it God's way and just submit as Abraham did? Number next, the offering of Isaac showed a faith that obeyed in spite of emotions. You don't see Abraham's emotions being recorded in this chapter, but does he have to be full of emotion? Well, You know, based upon what we just said, if he was that resolute in his conviction, well, it doesn't even matter because God's going to bring him back to life. But still, this has to be touching his emotions.
I sure know it would be touching mine. We think about his emotions. We think about, could we obey this? Could we obey this? Could you kill one of your children? If God told you to and you said, yeah, there's some times I could have done it. Isaac had to be a teenager because Abraham's so ready. No, we don't know. We don't know that. We can joke about these things, but seriously. I know today, Hebrews 1, God speaking to us through his son and through the revealed word. God is not going to tell any of us today to go kill our children. This is a unique situation. But still, if you were in Abraham's shoes, could you have done it? It's one of those things I don't know that we can fully answer. In our minds, we all want to be faithful. We all want to say, well, yeah, I would have done it. Would you have done it? Would I have done it? The emotions there. Something else. Family often can get in the way of obedience, can't they? The emotional connections. I haven't had too many of these studies, thankful, but I've been involved in one that I could think of over the years where someone was unwilling to fully want to yield their life to the gospel because of their family and what that meant. You know, if they were going to be immersed, what does that mean? Well, that means mom and grandma or whatever, they didn't. And that was something they wrestled with. Are we willing to do what's right even when family stands against us? And Christ alluded to that in Matthew 10, right? He came to bring division. Father against children and mother against daughter-in-law. And, there's going to be conflict. So we're faced with a choice. What will we do? Will we submit to the Lord? Will we do what's right? Will we do what he commands, no matter what our emotional state is? Abraham was willing. Let's move on just for the sake of time, friends. How about this one? The inconvenience of it. I can remember as a child going to Six Flags in St. Louis on a couple occasions. And it wasn't really my mom and dad's thing. They were not really roller coaster riders or anything like that. But me and my little brother, they took us and we enjoyed that. And they put up with the inconvenience, driving a couple hundred miles and the money, the cost involved, and it was hot. I mean, it was a hot summer day, and you're standing in line. There's a lot of inconvenience involved in going to theme parks. But parents will often do it out of love for their children. And Abraham went through a lot of inconvenience here. Did you notice some of the things the text brings up? This is not, hey, Abraham, go out in your backyard and offer Isaac. This is just a three-day journey. By the way, 3 days. There's so much type, anti-type comparisons you can make here between Abraham, his son, and Jesus, right? In Abraham's mind, how long was Isaac dead? As good as dead. Well, all through those journey, those 2 days into the third day, how long was Christ dead? We know both Isaac and Christ carried the wood upon which they were intended to be slain. Neither of the sons resisted the father's will. There would be a substitute sacrifice, of course, for Isaac, and Christ himself is our substitute sacrifice. Geographically, this is very close to the same location where Christ would one day be slain. Take your only son, your only begotten son. That language sounds familiar. The one whom you love. Isaac was a son of promise, so was Jesus. A lot of interesting comparisons. Anyway, the inconvenience. We're often willing to be inconvenienced if we can see some value in it. But if you're going to inconvenience me and I can't see any benefit to it, that's hard for me to buy in. Why would I want to do that? Abraham's willing because of his faith. Just a good reminder here of how strong our faith should be. Would we travel hundreds of miles to worship God like the eunuch did in Acts 8? He was committed. He had a lot to learn, but he was committed. How about the cost? These things tie in together, right? We read in Luke 14 about counting the cost. And I mean, it's sort of a, it's an eye-opening statement when Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, you know, if you don't hate your mother and your brother and your sisters and your lands and all this stuff, if your love for me doesn't excel all that, that's his point, I think. Your love for God should be so much stronger and greater than your love for anyone or any other thing. It should be almost like a hatred in comparison. But counting the cost, you know, do we have enough to go to battle and be successful? Do we have enough to start the building project and complete it? The cost. Does our faith have a cost? It does. When you decide to be faithful to Jesus, when you're going to make him your king, that means you're saying no to some other things. Some things that the world continually is serving before us and trying to entice us with. You say no to those things. Saying no to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that John talks about in 1 John 2. Well, a faith that costs nothing, guess what it's worth? The same. Nothing. I'm reminded of David and his sacrifices. He didn't want to offer to God that which cost him nothing. He wanted to pay for that land. He wanted to have it be a genuine sacrifice. There's more we could say on that. I'm reminded of Job again, though. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. Even if he wants me to slay my son, I'm going to trust him. Because he promised that this son would provide great descendants. When we are in the cancer ward, or when we are at the cemetery, or when we are looking at a pink slip, or when we are just hurting and hurting so badly in life, can we trust God still that he's in control? Can we trust that he has a plan? And can we trust that even though our faith is costly, there's a great reward to look forward to and to long for? Heaven will surely be worth it all, right? We sing that. I hope that we believe it, friends. How about number 8 here? The offering of Isaac showed a faith that obeyed without human praise and applause. Now, I know this is perhaps a minor point to think about, but Abraham left the other young men behind. Now, there's a few speculative reasons as to why he did that. Some would suggest, well, he left those young men behind because they might try to stop him from offering Isaac if they go all the way up to the mountain. That's okay. Quite possible. But he also wanted this to be a private matter, I think. He didn't want them to see this, whether they were going to try to stop or not. He doesn't want their commendation. In fact, he says what? We're going to go worship and we will come back. Did he think Isaac would be raised immediately? Is that just his way of saying, well, we'll be back? But he can't say, well, we're going to go worship and I'll be back. He can't say that. Don't know exactly what he's thinking on that moment. But he's not about getting their praise. What about your character? Real character is what you do, what you say, what you think when no one else is around. If you think you can get away with something, do you try? No one's going to find out. I mean, that's a test of our faith. But Christ, Almighty God, sees everything. There's no secrets hidden from him. Ecclesiastes 12. What's the whole duty of man? To fear God, keep his commandments. Every secret thing, whether good or evil, is going to be brought into judgment. So it's okay to do the right thing anonymously. But it's also not wrong to do the right thing and for it to be seen. Why? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may... that they might see your good works, but then what? Not glorify you, but glorify your Father in heaven. That should be our aim. So Abraham's faith, it wasn't about applause. You can do the right thing. You don't need to be applauded for it or congratulated. You do the right thing because it's the right thing. You're serving God. Number 9, it obeyed quickly, his faith did. You know, if there ever was a time to sleep in, I think that would have been the morning. I was supposed to go offer my son as a sacrifice. I think I'm going to sleep until noon today. I've never done that before, but I think I'm going to sleep until... He gets up early! He gets up early. What a man. What a man. What dedication. What's Paul say? Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear, not rebel. Don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, Hebrews 3:13. You know, procrastination, we all know what it is, and we all are guilty of it at times. Someone once said, procrastination, or delayed obedience, is the brother of disobedience. It's often the case. It really is. And like those construction projects, we all got them, right? You get it mostly done, and then it's good enough, and well, we can finish that trim later, or we can finish painting that another occasion. That's fine. But not with our faith, friends. Let's obey. Let's obey quickly. Number 10 here, finally. The offering of Isaac showed a faith that obeyed. It resulted in blessings. In blessings. We read those last few verses. Abraham was told by God, you know, because you didn't withhold your son, I'm going to bless you so richly. Abraham, the friend of God, accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, I mean, the rest of the Bible narrative is an unfolding of the promises to Abraham, making his descendants a great nation by the end of Genesis and early Exodus, giving him a great land by the end of the Pentateuch, and giving a blessing to all the world through the seed, through the Christ. It spans the Old Testament narrative. It goes into the New Testament. Even Paul's writings come back to Abraham. Abraham's a central character. This is a central act. Again, connected by typology to the Christ himself. It resulted in blessings. What about us, friends? Do you think your faith will result in blessings? Absolutely it will. Does that mean every day is going to be peachy? No. It's not what it means. But in the end, God is faithful. So friends, how does your faith measure up? Do you love God? Are you keeping his commandments? We may not be challenged in the same way as Abraham was. We may be challenged in a different way. Where the word of God itself stares us in the face and we're conflicted about, am I going to obey this or am I just going to go with the flow? Called to be different. Called to be his children. Isn't it great to be a part of God's family? We are blessed beyond measure. And Abraham is a great example, just like Job.